Just real quick, any big celebrations this week we can just share in? Cool things that happened? Things you're thankful for? Things you where you've seen God bless?
Yes, Rick. Well, on Thursdays, I got in a little wreck. I haven't been in a wreck for 20 years. I was going down 34 on Wilson, going for a green light. There was a car that's right behind me, only 30 miles an hour. Lady turned down a red light. Wilson just turned right in my lane and was, man,
wow.
So there was a witness, you know, that was right next to me, and I was just next to him, and he called the police and walked my father, you know, just to tell me traffic. And over there, Hispanic lady just kind of looked at traffic. So yesterday, I was over at my son and Casey's house, and I called her insurance company, you know, all of them and everything, and they ended up calling the doctor and saying, well, I'm not a fuck. And so I get a really hard hit.
Wow. Did you get like a Lincoln Town Car or something cool? Or you cruise around in style? Fun. Yeah, it's glad you weren't hurt, and only in America can you suffer tragedy and then come out better. Got new stuff. We suffer loss. The rest of the world, that would be like, oh no, I'm stuck. Here it's like, I get a new car. It's great. Thanks for sharing that. Any other stories of seeing God move or... That's right. Anything special happen? Okay, cool. Excellent. Fun. Which means he's available to help you move now. He got a pickup truck. So put him on your speed dial if you need something hauled. He's got a nice, he can work. Yeah. Excellent. Well, good. All right, we are going to, one more time, just to reinforce this pattern, because I think anytime we try to introduce or expose ourselves to a new way of thinking through the Scripture, it's good to repeat it at least a couple times. I don't think it's going to become normative, but I wanted to go again and just read a section, begin in Romans 13:8, and we'll go through 15:3. It's not a particularly long passage, even though it spans a little bit of three chapters, and we'll stop occasionally and just respond or reflect, either in prayer or comment. As you read, we're going to do the ESV again. And just a 3 to 5, 8 second pause just to not just jump to the next thought too quickly, but to really let it settle each piece. And there's, remember in Romans, well, maybe it's not remember in Romans. I don't know how familiar you are. He spends the first part of the book laying out a very deep, very exacting look at the gospel and how the Jews fit in, how the Gentiles fit in, and the nature of man. It is by far in the New Testament the most complete picture of the gospel. And then in 12, there's a transition. There's kind of that therefore in light of this kind of idea. But as you read through this, it's pretty amazing that the gospel does not disappear. And remember, we're looking at this in the context, are we people of the gospel? Not I prayed a sinner's prayer at some point in my life gospel, but I have been drawn into relationship with Jesus. My identity has been fundamentally changed. My life is hidden in Christ. Therefore, that means a few things. It will feel unnatural and unsatisfying to live in my flesh, but it also empowers us to live a life that's a very different orientation, a very different framework for decision-making, a very different framework for what we find our joy and our hope in when the gospel, the whole gospel, not just the way of salvation, the process of salvation, but what has been wrought in us and to us through the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ. And so it still shows up here, and I would love for us to be put our ears carefully out for the role of the Spirit. This is a journey that I personally feel compelled. I need to understand more how active the Spirit would be if I was willing to engage there in the the manifold ways that the Spirit is engaged, but how dependent we are, that this cannot be a human, I stick it in my head, therefore it's true and I will live like it. We need the Spirit somehow to enliven that message, to enliven the gospel, to speak it to us, to remind us of our identity. Day by day, when we're running on gas, we're running on fumes, to not throw up our hands in frustration and go, that's the end of me, so there's nothing else. Or to just keep cranking it out. I got to just keep going. I got to keep trying. I got to keep pushing, keep pressing, rather than going, whoa, wait a minute. If I'm doing this in my own power, my own strength, I'm not even in the gospel. I've adopted a philosophy somehow that I'm supposed to do good things, rather than I am a child of God resting in it. And so put that lens on. The goal here is that the gospel will become more and more prevalent in our thinking. And I think a huge piece of that, and I will just confess this, in my own life, it's very, very easy to trust in my own fleshly ability, my own will, the own power of my mind to believe and act on the gospel, rather than taking my mind and steering it towards the truth and asking God for power, for strength, for encouragement, to press it into my soul and heart, the very center of my being, so that I can walk by the Spirit rather than just have a human-empowered engineer brain gospel that helps me live a more successful life. This cause and effect, my behavior yields this, rather than my behavior leads me to Jesus. My need leads me to Jesus, and from me He will draw spiritual fruit. And there's such a trap. We can discount actions and say, well, I don't have the right motives. It's not Spirit empowered. And there's so many things that are important to do to form habits, to put to death our flesh, so that we can turn. So we don't say throw off good behavior. We just say keep refining the motives. Keep making sure that we're pressing into Jesus. Because our instinct as humans is to forget the gospel, forget the motives, and adopt the actions. Is to just start doing the right thing rather than continually going back and back and back to, I need the gospel today. There is a value in training our flesh. Okay, so let's start this. And please just a pause, 3 to 5, 8 seconds. Some, if it gets too long, then speak up. We'll trust the Spirit. If you read one, doesn't mean you can't read another one, but just ESV, beginning in Romans 13, 8.
Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law.
For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Any other commandment summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law.
Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed.
The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light.
Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies of drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy.
But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire.
Let's pause there a minute. Just either share a thought, pray a thought, respond as the Spirit would lead you. I just thank you for your compelling us to be people of love, this incredibly strong definition of love, and how that all right behavior fundamentally is a reflection of your character and nature, and it will always be love. God, guard me from believing that I need rules and guidelines, God. They're really it's an attitude, a place that reflects you, and that will lead me to right behavior. God, I just thank you for the call to be clear in my mind that I don't owe anyone anything except to respond to the gospel rightly.
God, it's convicting just to hear you say to me, time has come for you to wake up from your sleep. I've known you for so long, yet it feels like there's still parts of my life that just don't walk in the things they should walk in. And it's asking for grace, God. I just want to wake up. Lord, I want to see clearly every single day. And I ask you for that grace.
Dear Lord, I thank you that you don't just merely tell us to put away the flesh, but to not walk in the flesh. You gave us a better alternative. You gave us the alternative to walk in your will, walk with you, God. Lord, I thank you that what you expect is not too much, God, and that what you want from us will ultimately bring us to a place that is
okay, so it's going to transition now. And I wanted to start in 13 because it's laying a foundation for a particular situation, a particular way of seeing one another. God's goal for his people is that we would strive together as one for the sake of the gospel, that somehow we would experience oneness as Jesus and the Father experienced oneness when he was incarnate. That's his desire. And he's getting ready to share an example of how that's lived out. And one of the common things that we will trip over if we aren't clear what love is, if we aren't clear of the motivation. And so he starts this transition. By the way, as we read the scripture, the goal of our instruction here in this little household of faith is not to week after week somehow dazzle everyone with amazing truth or cool things. It is to put into practice, to model what it looks like to be a self-feeder, so that when the word lands in you, it takes root and bears fruit. So no matter where you go, wherever you are, the word is abiding in you. That's one of the reasons we want to practice this, is trust the Spirit to be the teacher. I don't want to be a great teacher. I want to lead us collectively to the great teacher. Occasionally I may have something interesting to say or read, but that's not the goal. The goal is that when we gather together and submit ourselves and put ourselves in front of the Word of God, we would collectively say, lead me, put this in my heart. Let it flow out of me. Not an encouragement that flows out there that we kind of grab and touch, but bring it in. Bring it in. That's the hope. And becoming self-feeders is the way to ultimately... You know, the word is described as the bread of life and our need, what we need. When Jesus combated the evil one at his temptation, he had that, my food is this relationship with the Father. And there's a number of metaphors like that. And we have to be people who form a habit of eating. If you're depending on someone else to lay out your food all the time, rather than being ones who knows where the food is and knows how to stick your hand in and pick it up and the will to pick it up and eat it, you will not grow. There'd be human beings all over the planet sitting in high chairs waiting to be fed somehow. Well, when we grow mature, we figure out, we go find our own. We take care of we meet that need. Jesus meets it, but we pursue it. We seek it. We understand this, I will die if I don't eat today. Well, the immature person says, no, I don't need to, or if I need to, somebody will stuff it in my face. But eventually, your children, as they grow up, they go, well, I'm hungry, I need food. And as adults, then we make intelligent decisions about diet and make huge financial investments in the care of our own bodies because we see it as essential. That's how we have to see the Word of God. That's why it's important to be able to have a relationship with the scriptures, not as words or as a box to check that I read. I had my quiet time. But this is my daily bread. And that's why LTGs are so critical, to form the habit, to commit to one another, to be in the scriptures together. They're so important, or we'll never be self-feeders. So let's continue that. There's this transition. Hang on here on this should press on your flesh. If the Spirit is enlivened you, this should press on some of your stuff, how you see people, how you view people, how we're so quick to elevate our value, our opinions, our preferences, or our convictions, and how little we see God's desire for us, our lives, to be a blessing to others. So let's begin in 14:1.
As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions.
One person believes he may eat anything, while a weak person eats only vegetables.
But not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him.
Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld till the Lord is able to make him stand.
One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind.
Let's offer, what are some big takeaways from this section of Scripture? What are some big themes that press on you?
I know in my life I can judge people a lot, and in my mind I can go, I don't know where they're at. I don't know what's going on in the world. But it's still me justifying that I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing. It really comes down to simplifying that God tells me not to. Period, end of story, I shouldn't judge. But in my mind, when I'm judging someone, I'm not sitting there thinking, God tells me not to do this. What I'm thinking is, I don't know where they're at. They may be struggling right now. They may be dying of cancer. I don't know. But it's me still, in my own mind, convincing myself that this is not a good thing, rather than letting the Spirit lead out that God says this is wrong. Period. You have no idea where they're at. It doesn't matter where they're at. Your Father tells you to not judge, so you shouldn't.
And the root of that, did you pick the root of that up? Why it's so critical that we allow that them to walk out their own journey?
Because we're each liable for our own act.
Exactly. We each have a master. When we stick ourselves in the middle, we can actually short circuit people's faith. We can translate it from them seeking to follow God to, okay, now they're following me. What are some favorite judgments? There might be some kinds of food or vegetable kind of things. There's certainly some militant vegetarians or et cetera, but mostly we don't deal with this. you know, the meat strangled, sacrificed. There's a lot of food stuff and patterns of life that were present in the New Testament picture of the early, you know, when the church was being formed and people were coming out of patterns of worship, etc. That it was a big deal then. What are those big deals now? When do we? What are some of our pet things to try to interject our metric for holiness onto people that the scripture? Yes.
I think how people are dressed.
Okay.
I have to be real careful. I came from a real straight.
Yep.
And my mind will just go. I see somebody dressed that I don't think is appropriate, and if I don't just stop my mind there and say, wait a minute, it's not my servant, that's God's servant. He allows that, that's between the two of them, it's not my issue. And try not to make it my issue.
Just like when I got the wreck, you know, I didn't get the leg very tight. She was all worried. I was going to yell at her and stuff, and then I was just real peaceful. I said, you know, praise the Lord. God bless you.
What are ways we continue? One would be, and there's certainly principles, biblical principles, we just read a section on the law of love, okay? So it's not like there's no guidelines for appropriate dress. It should be loving. We should be loving in an aware way, but certainly styles or, you know, a lot of different things would be one of those, ooh, that person is you know, they're not very close to Jesus because they did that. What are some of the other things in the contemporary church? What are some of the other big things?
Whether you do or don't.
Yeah, a lot of parenting stuff. You know, go, oh, where do your kids go to school? And we go, ooh, that's too bad. That's too bad. What was that? Yeah. Yeah, when we first came to faith, big one was not natural childbirth, because that was pretty common in the culture, but home birth and nursing. I mean, there was, I don't know how that became a gospel issue in the church, but anybody that didn't do that was just like, this is clearly the best choice, and if you're not doing it. So what that does is it forms a culture. And the great mistake in this is when we see sameness as oneness, rather than a diversity of effects and gifts and interests and applications of faith. We never, ever have the right to live outside the law of love. So it's not like no behavior shouldn't be challenged. It's not that we're saying, you know, that someone who didn't get dressed today and just walked in here naked, we wouldn't go, you know what, I'm not sure that's love. I'm not. But we appeal to love. Not, you don't fit in. You need, you know, get out the ruler and see how far below the knee the skirt is, assuming they better have a skirt on. But there's all kinds of things. Tattoos would be, I meet with some older guys, and they go, well, the Bible condemns tattoos. Go, yes, it does. And it also says in the same passage that you should never cut this part of your hair. In the exact same passage. So, what are you going to do? I want to see some curls. If you're going to hold that as the standard. And so we pick and choose our little pet little things. And we can put this spirit of, are you welcome here? Are you welcome to walk out your faith? And we insert culture. And the greatest danger is not that someone would feel uncomfortable or not choose the culture that we create. And we will create a culture. As hard as we would try to do this, there would still be a culture. Just because it's a group of people living in close community, and there'll be a culture that forms. That's not the greatest danger, that some people would feel like they don't fit in. The greatest danger is that our people, our faith, would be stifled because the culture inserts a norm, and they are not seeking the Spirit. They are not cultivating a loyalty, an allegiance to Jesus as their head. There is some really strong language in this section of Scripture. Some really strong language. And we're going to, just in the interest of time, I'm going to jump to the last verse. You can read the rest of the section later. In 13, it says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrances in the way of the brother. And that's what we're talking about. That's the real danger of creating artificial culture and standards. Oh no. We can adapt to that.
Here's the
conclusion that spoke to me this week.
This is the fundamental
takeaway from this whole section of Scripture. And I'm not sure if we think
this way.
There's an obligation. Say you have strong faith, strong conviction, deep understanding that Jesus is leading you. And a sense of, not an unrighteous pride, but a sense of, yeah, I feel like I've got some things clear, and I want to share that, and I want to help other people move to this place of peace and self-discipline, and I want to impart some of these habits and practices that I really think will be helpful to them as they live them out in their context. But in verse 1 of chapter 15, there's this really, it just pierced my heart, and I want us to hear this before we stop. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We who are strong, so assuming you think you have really clear conviction and you have some things together, your first instinct, if you understand the gospel, your first instinct as you would see people struggling, making choices that maybe they do need to be corrected in time. But rather than waiting on the Spirit to lead them into faith decision to do that, we want to insert our rules and our cultural standards and stop doing that. Don't you know that's not right for a child of God? Rather than letting them walk out, rather than being patient, rather than recognizing that babies poop their pants and have snot, and it's just all a journey as they draw close to Jesus, He's going to be drawing them, and just being patient and careful, waiting, they're going to stumble, they're going to fall, to jump in there, and ultimately we're pleasing ourselves. I'm uncomfortable with your behavior. I don't like your behavior. I want you to rise to my standard and fit my cultural expectation now. And I'm going to use my strength to try to press you into right behavior, rather than use my strength, my faith, my joy in the Lord to be an example and cultivate and bear with you and model Jesus' incredible gracious presence as He walked into some of the most awful places on the planet. Do we understand that? Jesus, He walked in the midst of the filth of human behavior. Some of the most filthy was the self-righteousness that He'd given them the law to say, this will lead you to me. And they go, no, this leads me to self-righteousness. We are strong, you are weak. Be like me. Rather than, I am strong, let me model Jesus' grace to you. Let me empower your faith. Let me be patient with you. Let me demonstrate how much grace and love and acceptance is yours in Christ Jesus, in the gospel. Let me model that. Let me figure it out with you. Let me shepherd that journey in mercy and grace. I just a quick comment. And please don't hear anything other than a celebration of a combination of a lot of hard work and parenting and amazing thing that God is doing. But I was so encouraged. I just looked at a passage in Colossians 3 at Yoko. Very similar pattern. People offering comments and feedback. And the depth of, as they were responsible to hear from the Spirit and sort it all out and sharing person after person. And by and large, it was rock solid. By the way, I need to apologize. I'm a terrible person having a small group. I can't do it. I'm either going to stand up here and teach or just get me out of the room because I can't participate without, I got to say something. But I was so encouraged. I was particularly encouraged with Maddie.
Because Maddie's a fairly shy person.
And just the depth and the spirit that was coming out of her, she's considered the scripture. And there was other examples, but that is a work of God. That is not her flesh trying to show off because I don't think she cares. She's very content being quiet. but she had something to give, and the Spirit drew her out of it. And there were lots of other examples. It was awesome. But when we see people beginning to taste and build conviction, rather than saying, okay, here's the rules, here's the way you should behave, this is your responsibility to respond in faith, then we actually get to see the power of God rather than our ability to control behavior or to create a culture, to control externally. It is a glorious thing. You begin to see chapter 13, the law of love, come into time and space. You begin to see the power of God rise up in people. And we're all different places. It'll manifest itself very differently. But do we recognize it? Or we just celebrate the behavior? Great, you're behaving. I would rather celebrate bad behavior that's trying to walk by faith than just celebrating everybody's lined up right. Everybody has the right length skirt on. Everybody has, you know, it's just all done. You have the right conviction. I would rather celebrate those little pictures of the presence of God drawing faith and love out of people. And I think that's the essence of this. And if you are strong, if you do have deep conviction, it has been given to you to shepherd that same faith, that same conviction, not the same behaviors. To draw people into that, not draw lines. I don't like you. I don't like that. Change that. Be an example of the grace and mercy of God. So I encourage you again this week just to read that section again, all the way from 13:8 to 15:2. Reflect on it. See if there's other things God would draw out of you. And I think next week's Mother's Day, right?
Yes.
Yeah, so we'll probably talk about something weird that doesn't have anything to do with mothers. No, I will make every effort to. I remember. Yeah, I think I told you this story. Somehow in the flow of the teaching schedule in Ames, I was teaching on the command against adultery, and it landed on Mother's Day, and nobody realized it until that day. Oops. Father, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus. I just want to glory in the gospel today. I want to glory in your truth. I thank you so much you've given us your word. You enliven it by your Spirit. God, it is not another document, another ancient manuscript. It is your heart, your person. It is an accurate picture of you as you present yourselves to us. It is an accurate picture of your intentions for your planet that you own, that you reign in. God, I just pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth just like it ought to be. Just like right now in heaven, there's nothing being done that is contrary to your perfect plan. Lord, I long for the day when this planet models that same thing. May we be filled with that. May our hearts, as you've grown some of us up to a place of conviction and strength, that we're all babies compared to you. But you've helped us, Lord, establish patterns. May we show grace to those who are beginning the journey, and may we model being self-feeders, that we would each drink deeply of the river of life, that we would each eat ravenously from the word of life and let it transform us as our mind and hearts are renewed. God, I do pray for the swings. God, I again just lift them up, ask for a blessing. God, there's so much transition, so many next steps. God, I pray your perfect will would be done there. And the promise from John 15 that they would bear much fruit
would come to pass.
Pray that same prayer for us, God. I pray none of us would quit hoping that our lives will bear much fruit for the kingdom. However you choose to manage it or manifest it, God, I don't care. I'm going to cling to that promise. Fundamentally, you promised it.
And we cling to it in Jesus' name. Amen.